Okay, turn with me again this morning to Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. Let's hear the word of God. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning on our time and your word. I pray, Lord God, that the power of your Holy Spirit would illuminate the scriptures to us, making us able to receive them. And I ask you to open our hearts and our minds to do that. And I thank you for it. Amen. Now, Luke has just given the account of Peter's ministry at Cornelius's, and everything that involved, the vision that he had, and those things, the journey and all that, and the ministry actually at Cornelius's home. It was to show and give to us the reality that Christ's kingdom includes Gentiles. It wasn't just limited to the Jewish church. He's now transitioning back a little bit to clear back to the stoning of Stephen and relating some history from that point. We remember immediately following Stephen's martyrdom that there was some fear that rose up and people took off. I mean, they left Jerusalem. The apostles didn't go. The apostles stayed behind. But they fled the outlying cities, and as they went about, it's funny because they had that fear of what was going on in Jerusalem, but they had no fear about spreading the gospel. They still continued going and giving the gospel as they went. So that didn't seem to bother them too much, and we see the church continuing to grow through the efforts that were put out there. Now, at this point in time, when they are first going out, the gospel is preached primarily to the Jews, not only to the Jews, but primarily to the Jews. And oddly enough, in the cities that we might consider to be Gentile, in the areas of the country that were considered Gentile. So they're ministering to certain people, but actually the blessing is spilling over onto everybody. And the city of Antioch was one of these prominent cities that they went to. Now, there was a man whose name was Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a bad man. He was a fellow who came and just really, he trashed Jerusalem. He was the fellow that Daniel had prophesied about desecrating the temple. And he was just—he was not the kind of guy that you're going to invite over for dinner. Well, his son, in about 300 B.C., built this city and named it after his father, and he called the city Antioch. In 64 B.C., the city was conquered by Rome. And Antioch was such a prominent city at that time, it became the third most important city in the Roman Empire after Rome and Alexandria. Antioch was a commercially successful locale just because of where it was at. The trade routes just naturally flowed through there. And the people of Antioch they considered themselves very sophisticated. But at the same time, they were also very morally lax. Antioch of this day, you could compare relatively well with a modern-day New York City, where the people, you go to New York, they might sniff at you if they find out you're from, like, Bristol, kind of a thing. But they were very, they were happily living in their depravity. The primary language that was spoken in Antioch was Greek. And so if you went to Antioch to minister, you had to be able to speak that language. You had to be fluent in the Greek language. When the ministers went there, as the brothers went to preach to the Greeks in Antioch, their emphasis was different than their typical message to the Jewish people. They put their emphasis on Jesus as Lord. Remember this, that in the Gentile world, they had no idea of a Christ or a Messiah. That was foreign to them. But they did understand the idea of lordship. And they were open to hearing about a Lord who offered life after death. You know, it's really kind of bizarre. But often in our modern Christian world, people speak of accepting Christ as Savior, but not Lord. Somebody will say, you know, the offer of salvation really sounded good to me. It really looked good. But I want to retain control of my life. I'll take that salvation offer, but I'm still the boss here. At some point, I may let Jesus be Lord. Now, that sounds a little exaggerated, but the truth is, that's what people say. They say, you know, sure, I'll take that salvation, but, you know, I'm not ready yet to make Jesus Lord of my life. Well, let me clue you. You don't let Jesus do anything. You don't let Almighty God do anything. He's God. He does what he wants. You can't have one without the other. You can't have the salvation without Jesus as your Lord. And you know, it's just odd to hear people say these things. The Greek word that's used here for Lord is kurios, and it means supreme in authority. It means controller. That Jesus is Lord. So whatever opinion we may hold, whatever, you know, pompous notions that we may have of our own might, the fact remains we are subordinate to the Lordship of Christ in all that we do. As Lord, it is He that empowers both preaching and the hearing of His word. And He did that for the ministers at Antioch, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. John Gill said, "The work of faith is not a work of man's will, but of God's almighty power and grace. When that is displayed, multitudes believe in Christ for righteousness and life." It says, "The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch." I still can't relate quite to their communication system of the day, but it seems like, news traveled fast. You know, what be it good news or bad news, so, you know, maybe they just had this guy sitting around on his motorcycle the whole time. As soon as some news passed out, they took off, you know, kind of a thing. It was just, it got around. And word got back to Jerusalem that Antioch, there was a great move of God going on there. And at this time in church history, the burden rested solely on the shoulders of the apostles for setting up the church. It was their responsibility to see that the churches were properly organized, that the doctrine that was preached in the churches was sound. That was the responsibility that Jesus gave to those 12 men. And so what they did, rather than go pick an individual of themselves to go, they had Barnabas take that mission. They sent him. Barnabas was a Hellenist himself. He was Greek himself. He spoke the language. He was kind of neighborly there, and so in his origin. And so he went to oversee the work. And when he arrived in Antioch, it says he came and had seen the grace of God. He was glad. Are you glad to see the grace of God at work in the lives of other people? Are you really? I mean, are you really glad about that? Do you rejoice to see other people blessed? The very Christian response is, why, sure we do. Oh, yes, brother. We love to see other people blessed. Other people blessed. We love to see God, God's blessing abundant on other people. And I believe you if you tell me that. I believe you. But you know, often, very often, there's this little monster that rises up within people called envy. And they get disturbed because they don't like to see God moving somewhere else. They want to say, hey, how come God's doing something for them and he's not doing it for me? You know, I've been faithful. I've been in church every Sunday. I've been faithful to study God's word. I've been faithful to spend time in prayer. I've been faithful to share the faith with other people. And here, I'm still just a poor boy. How come these idiots, so to speak, like the gentleman in Houston with the big smiling thing on his face, you know, is making more money than Elvis. And, you know, he's sitting down there and he seems like he's getting all kinds of blessing. Are we envious of that? I'm really, honest to God, I am not envious of Joel Osteen. That boy is going to have some serious problems when he goes to judgment. But we do get envious sometimes when we see other things happening good. You know, one of the blessings of my wife's work is that every year her boss takes employees who qualify on a little overnight trip. We go down to Holmes County. We spend a night in Sugar Creek at a very nice hotel in Sugar Creek. And he pays us to go. That's a beautiful thing. And part of the trip is that we always eat dinner in an Amish home on Tuesday night. Well, this year, we went to Mary Yoder's. The Mary Yoder's group went to Mary Yoder's home to eat dinner. That was the lady's name. And I must confess to you, I was envious. Not of the people. Not even that much of the food. Food was good. But they had a building. It was a beautiful thing. I told Betty, I said, I want their building. It was a great little fellowship hall. I mean, it had a kitchen. It was designed for that kind of thing. Big, big room. Where you could just sit up at your tables like in normal fashion and you're not all cramped together. Even the chairs were outstanding. And they weren't padded chairs. They were just plastic chairs, but they were incredibly comfortable chairs for that thing. Now, I understand that those people do that. They do have people come in for meals on a regular basis, sort of. That's part of their livelihood, besides milking 40 head of cows. But I said, if I could just pick this building up and set it down out here, I would like that so much, you know. Even had real restrooms in it, you know, and everything. Oh, man. You can't ask for more than that, a kitchen and restrooms. You know. They had room for the tables, and they had a ping pong table in the back, which a couple of the Amish girls went crazy with, you know, kind of thing. Envy, you know. I say, God, how come? Now, they're Amish. Their theology is not exactly correct. How come they get all the good stuff? Well, and they says, remember what they're driving. I say, oh, yeah, okay. Barnabas goes to Antioch. He sees God's grace poured out on people there, and he is glad. He is happy to see that. We should be that way. Our world is incredibly self-centered. Too often, even the Christian world is too self-centered. But even sometimes, even when it's ourselves that's being blessed, we can be ungrateful. How do we sit back and pray to God, say, God, do this for me. God, I need this. I need that. And then when God provides, we say, well, I don't really think I like that. And more than ungrateful, sometimes we're even resentful. God, I was praying for the Cadillac. You gave me a Ford. Well, wait a minute. Does the Ford run? Is it good? How foolish are we sometimes to be so self-centered as to disdain the gifts of God? We can't or we won't, you know, appreciate what God has done for us. We'd rather complain that things aren't the way we want them. How do we do that? How do we dare enter the throne room of God in prayer and pray for something? And when he blesses us with the answer to their prayer, we say, yeah, I don't like that answer. Lord, I'm hungry. And the Lord provides you with a basket of Brussels sprouts. I said, Lord, I don't like this answer. He says, cook them a different way. It'll be all right. It's what we do. We need to repent of those kind of attitudes. We need to repent of disdaining, of despising God's gift. Barnabas was glad to see God's work. And Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, he spent his days encouraging the converts in the faith. He spent his days saying, look, brother, I know you're having a tough time today. Come on, let's get on with it. Let's be about the business that God has placed us in. Barnabas was an encourager. We need Barnabases. We need to take on some of that attribute. We need to be encouraging of one another. Because God knows we need to be encouraged regularly. And he would do that every day. He would encourage these people in the faith. And look at the Holy Spirit through Luke. Look at the testimony that is given of Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. How would you like to have had that recorded of you by the Holy Spirit via Luke? That you were a good man, that you were a good person, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. That's a great testimony. I don't think if I'm Barnabas, you can't ask for more than that. That's a good pat on the back. But you know something else about Barnabas? Was that he wasn't a guy who thought he knew it all. He wasn't a guy who was the answer man. He knew what his place was. He knew what his ministry was. He was encouraging people. He obviously could minister the word, or the apostles never would have sent him. But he was in a job that was bigger than himself. He was into something that he needed help. And he knew that there was another guy out there who could probably do better than him. And so he seeks for Saul in Tarsus. Now, you know, Saul, after his conversion and a few run-ins with some folks, found his way back there to his hometown, and really he just kind of disappears. One commentator speculated that his family probably disowned him because his father was a devout Jew and wanted to make sure that Saul was raised that way. And for Saul to renounce Judaism to become a member of this way was really, that was, you know, it was dead to him. But Barnabas sought him. The phrase that's used, it says, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. The phrase to seek it brings with it that it was a hard job. It says that he didn't just go and Google Saul and find him. He didn't just go and pick up the local phone directory and find Saul. He labored to find him because he knew that God had blessed Saul with an ability and a gift that would enable him to do the job that was laying there before them in Antioch. And it says after he found him, they came back to Antioch and they spent a year together teaching the people. Now, out of the work that occurred at Antioch came an identity that has never since ceased to exist. Prior to this time, people who were believers in Christ were said to be people of the way, or people of that way. But it says that Antioch, followers of Jesus, began to be known as Christians. And initially, that term may have been a derisive kind of a thing, a put-down. That term, calling somebody a Christian, would be like, oh, you're one of those. You know, I'd say, you're one of those, I'd say rednecks, but people are proud to be rednecks. You know, you're one of them hillbillies. But people are proud to be hillbillies. I mean, now, things that everybody would use, you know, terminology that people would use to be put down, everybody kind of, they have their own pride in those things anymore. But that was the idea, that initially the terminology was used by those outside of the church as kind of a put down. Look at the little Christs out there. Look at the Christians. But the church adopted that terminology. The church adopted that identity and wore it today as a badge of honor. Now today there are many people who call themselves Christians only because they're not Muslim. Only because they're not a Hindu or a Buddhist or some other thing. Well, oh yeah, we're Christians. Well, you're not an atheist? No, I'm not an atheist, so I must be a Christian. I don't believe in any of these others. So that's what I am. It's taking the name Christian has so diminished in the power that it represents. A Christian, in truth, is one who identifies completely with Christ. He is a true disciple who expresses that identity in the way that they live, not just the way that they advertise. Anybody can say they're a Christian. But if you're really a Christian, you live it. You live the life. And that doesn't mean that you walk on clouds and you're perfect and you know, you don't need to bathe regularly. Means you live a life that's dedicated to Jesus and his his principles, and precepts, and his word. The Antiochian church expressed their faith. As Christians, we see in as this passage ends, they expressed their faith in the way that they cared for one another. They had a genuine love for their brethren. And the news came to them through Agabus that there was a famine that was going to be coming, that there were hard times that were going to be coming. And they took it upon themselves to see to it that their brothers and sisters were cared for. It says, each according to his ability. So this is in verse 29, the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. It's important that we see that each according to their ability, because we're not to twist your arm. You know? God loves cheerful givers. Givers who are not under duress to do so. You know, I know we're not the only church in the world who does the offerings the way we do them. But we are rare. You know? If you go to any of our sister churches, they'll pass a plate. That's what they do. We have a little box in the back. Offerings are part of our worship. You give as part of your worship to God. And nobody is twisting your arm. And nobody's going to say, hey, you don't pay the fee, then you don't get in the door. We don't do that. There are churches that send bills. If they happen to notice that you haven't been dropping a little coin in the box, you'll get a note. You'll get a statement in the mail. When that doesn't work out, then they have trunk sales. Just an expression of Christian love. Part of being a Christian is giving one to another, giving to the church, giving of yourself to the furthering of the gospel. What is a Christian? The 16th century theologian is from Germany. His name was Zacharias Ursinus. And he was asked the question, and he presented an answer this way. He said, because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. It's kind of a neat synopsis from the 1500s. Are you a Christian? It's between you and God. But you'll know. And so will he. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I am thankful to you this morning, Lord, for the testimony of your word. Lord, I thank you for, in an obscure kind of a passage that we looked at this morning, that we can see your move among your people. Lord, I thank you that you have called those who will be yours. And when you've brought them to yourself, you guarantee that none of us will ever be lost. Lord, I pray today that we not take those things just for granted, that we not look lightly upon your grace, but that we strive daily in this process we call sanctification to become, to draw nearer to you and to be stronger in the faith. and to be more completely Christian. Lord, I pray that we'll be people who genuinely have love one for another, that genuinely care about one another, that genuinely are concerned that the gospel is preached soundly and widely, and that we see others, Lord, drawn to yourself and converted. I thank you for that this morning. Lord, I thank you for this body of believers that you've assembled this morning here in this little place, and ask you to bless each life that's represented here. Ask you to be with Jason again, Lord, on Wednesday as he goes for this test. And I pray, Lord God, that your hand, who created the heart to begin with, will just perfect it and make it whole, Lord God. So these things, all this test does is reveal the goodness of God. Lord, I ask you to bless the Marino family, Lord, today as they are battling this flu. I ask you to give them rest and complete wholeness in their health. Lord God, we desire to see them assemble with us again next week. Bless them, I pray. I ask you to bless Pastor Greg as he travels to be with his family there in Florida. I ask you to bless his body as well, the church. And ask you to bless Pastor Joe's church and Pastor Dan's church as well, Lord God, this morning. Thank you for those things. Lord, I thank you for the blessing that we have this morning to once again come to your table, to participate in this feast that you have prepared for us. I ask you to bless the elements that are proper use, and I thank you for it. Amen.